We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the second chapter of 1 John. First John chapter 2. We want to begin reading at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us the word of God to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We trust you to help us now to understand the things we see around us in the world in the light of thy word, to recognize clearly that this is a word for every age and generation, to point us to the way of righteousness, to point us to thee, to help us to see clearly that truth which would transform lives and direct our hearts toward thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come this morning to the second in a series of three messages on the forces of Antichrist. Most of the nation is familiar with the Bible prophecy that a man called the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. They've heard about him from the Bible. They've heard about him from fictionalized accounts related to the Bible. And I know that the Antichrist is supposed to appear in conjunction with events connected to the closing hours of this age. But as I reminded you in our first message, and as we see here in this passage, the Bible goes beyond the teaching of the personal Antichrist. It does teach that. But it also predicts that the Antichrist himself will be preceded by many Antichrists. In other words, his philosophy in the world will precede his person. That which he stands for, that which he advocates, will come to the world before the Antichrist himself comes. And the Antichrist philosophy, as we see it in this passage, will manifest itself by three primary means in the last days. We see those means listed in the 16th verse. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. And number three, the pride of life. And he says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. He says that by the appearance of these forces of Antichrist, we can recognize the fact that we're living in the last days. Now, I would suggest to you that we can see the forces of Antichrist manifested today in a manner unparalleled in all of human history. And we can see the brunt of those forces hitting society today in a way that was not even close to being true 10 years ago, much less 20 years ago or 30 years ago or in some past generation. I told you that in three messages I was going to call to your attention these forces of Antichrist and how they reveal themselves in the world. You should be aware from the context of what we've read that there is a worldwide force that we're talking about here. is not something localized. It's something that affects people and nations across the globe. And it's something loved by the world. It's something the world loves that is antithetical to the Bible and to Christian truth. So that God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he says there's such a serious contrast that if any man loves this aspect of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The first of these forces of Antichrist appeals to the lust of the flesh. The second appeals to the lust of the eyes. The third appeals to the pride of life. In the last message, I mentioned the first of these forces that appeals to the lust of the flesh. It's called rock and roll music. Now, perhaps you say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? And the answer is, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Because this is not written for the world generally to understand. The world loves the forces of Antichrist. This is written for people who read the Bible and believe the Bible and have discernment. And God is saying that in the last days, one of the signs of the last days is that there's going to be a force of Antichrist that has a focus on the lust of the flesh. And I ask you if you can name anything in the realm of the lust of the flesh that would approach the power and influence on a global basis of rock and roll music. As I pointed out in the last message, there are many of you who don't understand rock and roll music because you've never been an addict. You've never come to the realization that rock and roll music is just as addictive as alcohol, cigarettes, drugs. But I can speak from personal experience because I've been an addict. I've spent thousands of dollars on rock and roll. I've spent thousands of hours listening to rock and roll. I've been somebody who at one point had more rock and roll music than the radio station they borrowed from me to get their rock and roll music. And I know what it is. It's a cancer of the mind. It's that which takes over the children. It teaches them a philosophy. And then it turns around and re-expresses that philosophy and intensifies that philosophy until it expresses the subculture, the counterculture of the generation. And we're finding that the music of rock, since the early days, is becoming far more expressively wicked, even to the point that Senate hearings are being held trying to figure out what to do about it. Because that is the mentality of the culture. That is the mind of the youth, because it is the youth, in most instances, that is producing the music. Of course, the major problem with doing something about this lies with parents. In some cases, parents who are undiscerning, they don't know any better. Never got that involved with it, just don't know. But in some cases, it's parents who are afraid. They realize the hold that rock and roll music has on their children. And in the back of their mind, there is a very subtle fear. They have this nice relationship with their children. They walk around the house and smile at one another. There's never any sign of great conflict. And the reason is because the children do exactly what they want to do. But if the parents said to the children, that rock and roll music is going out of this house, it's never coming back again, you'll never listen to that again, you'll never contact it again with my sanction, there are a great many parents who aren't quite sure that that child might not choose rock and roll over them. And I've got bad news for you. There's some of your children who love rock and roll more than they love you. You may not face that. You may not ever set up the challenge to find out, but it's true. When I was 14 years of age, if my parents had said to me, "You give up rock and roll music or move out," I'd have moved out. It would have taken me 30 seconds to make that decision. There is no doubt in my mind that I love rock and roll more than I love my parents. Because I was addicted to it. It was a disease. It controlled my mind. It's what I live for. And that's the way it is in the lives of many young people in this generation. Not all of them, of course. Not everybody is a drug addict. Not everybody is addicted to alcohol. But there are great multitudes who are. And some of them are the children of parents who don't want to face the possibility that that might be the case. In a forum such as this, I always hesitate to go too far in trying to educate the willingly ignorant. Because there are things going on in rock music today that cannot be mentioned. There are lyrics that cannot be read on the radio. You can't say them publicly. Of course, you can play them in the music on the radio, but you can't read them on the radio, which shows the contradiction in our philosophy. But if your children listen to any rock and roll music on any station, within the course of a few hours, they are going to hear some people who do the following. People who advocate devil worship, pagan religions, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, rebellion against parents, rebellion against authority generally, premarital sex, sexual orgies, the use of drugs, sadomasochism. You can't listen to a half a dozen rock and roll groups without listening to people who openly advocate these things, because most of them do. Now, if you don't know what some of those terms mean, don't worry about it. Unless you happen to be a parent who naively lets your children listen to rock and roll, then you better find out what's going on. Take Madonna, for example. Madonna is the rock and roll idol of the emotionally immature. The really super cool people among the rock and rollers don't accept her. But she is the idol of the emotionally immature. She appeals mostly to girls 10 years of age to 16. And it even goes to the point that children want to dress like her. They want to act like her. They want to think like her. They want to project the image of Madonna. It's very interesting that that's her real name, Madonna. A play on the Madonna and child biblical reference that's always existed in society. But today when people think of Madonna, they don't think of Mary and the baby, they think of the rock singer. It's the first thing that comes to their mind because their mind's been educated in that direction. As I say, the super cool rockers don't like Madonna. Rolling Stone magazine says the Madonna look is Bimbo City, which is bad news in their terminology. But the 10 and 11 and 12 year old children think she's wonderful. Madonna dresses like a slob. She wears oversized shirts and blouses that hang all over with either a pair of pants or a miniskirt. She has long dangly earrings, many times with a cross on them to signify that she's religious, wears a big cross around her neck a good part of the time. She wears wild colors that don't match. Her hair looks like she's been caught in a windstorm. She's painted up like a clown with big blotches of makeup all over in the wrong places. Madonna is the idol, the example, the rock and roll model for tens of thousands of little girls in this country. The press calls these young people wannabes because their slogan is, "I want to be like Madonna." So they call them wannabes. And if they want to be like Madonna, the question is, what is Madonna like? Well, her way of dressing is not new. She looks like a prostitute out of the gutter. You could go to Hollywood Boulevard. You could go to 42nd Street in New York City. You could go to Piccadilly Circus in London. You could go to virtually any whorehouse in America or around the world and find women who dress exactly like Madonna. They always dress like that. And she got that look back when she was making pornographic movies, doing all kinds of outrageous sexual things in the nude to make a living, and living with the men who exploited her. And this is the idol of tens of thousands of young people. She likes to make jokes about the sexuality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Madonna is as full of demons as anybody that you'll ever encounter on the face of this earth. And if you want to be like her, you're either lost or you don't understand the situation. She's one of the forces of Antichrist. Now, most of you can identify with what I'm saying about that. You know that rock and roll, with its devil worship, its phallic symbolism, its abject perversion, its advocacy of drugs, you know all that's wrong. But do you understand how this thing has pervaded this society? How it's moved into every realm imaginable? This morning I want to talk about another of the forces of Antichrist. And it's very directly related. Because the forces manifested in rock and roll have moved into television. The second thing here on the list is the lust of the eyes. The desire of the eyes, what people see, is going to be one of the forces of Antichrist. The single most powerful force of Antichrist related to the lust of the eyes is television. And to a lesser extent, movies, because they come to television. Now listen to what I'm saying. The average American family watches television for 7 hours a day. More than 7 hours a day. Most of you don't watch television more than 7 hours a day. So it's easy for you to think that this kind of thing is not related to you. But I'm talking about what has happened to this nation. You want to know what's happened to our young people? People ask that question all the time, and with a very quizzical look on their face, as if they don't know. Have you been in a cave? Is that why you don't know? The thing that has destroyed this nation is the abject addiction of our society to television. We're talking about the average home now. 7 hours plus a day. And if that's the average, and you're not watching it, somebody's got to make up for your time. Somebody's got to be watching it 12 hours a day or 15 hours a day in order to get to that national average of 7 hours. I'm talking about the extent to which the force of Antichrist, by the lust of the eyes, has taken over this nation. 98% of the homes in this country have a television set. More than 50% of the homes have two or more. They watch them on the average of more than 7 hours a day. Even 44% of the people in this society watch TV in the workplace. 44% of them. The PTA did a study published in Life magazine, and they found that children watch an average of 22,000 commercials a year. Now, that's not in their formative years or in their lifetime. That's a year. 22,000 commercials. According to U.S. News and World Report, by the time a child graduates from high school, they've spent 11,000 hours in the classroom. And they have spent 22,000 hours watching television. They've spent twice as many hours in front of the television set. This is the average child in America. Twice as many hours in front of the television set as they've spent in school. Now you tell me where they're getting their education. And are all these children sitting there watching educational programming? Are they all watching Bugs Bunny commit mayhem on Elmer Fudd or Roadrunner push the coyote off the cliff and bust him into a million pieces? They're not all watching that. That's not on that many hours a day. And here's this society that is addicted to the tube in 98% of the homes. More people have a television set than have indoor plumbing. They're more concerned about watching television than they are about being able to take a bath. And you want to know what's wrong with this society. But there is a new development. 20 years ago, cable television was virtually non-existent. Today, almost half the homes in America are hooked up to cable television. The U.S. Census Bureau says that there are 85,000 households in this country, or 85 million rather. 85 million households. U.S. News and World Report says there are 37 million cable subscribers. So if you add to that the people who have the satellite dishes to pick up the cable for free, you're talking about one half of this society, more than one half of this society, hooked up to cable television. And cable brings new dimensions to home viewing. It brings, for example, the possibility of the Playboy Channel with hardcore X-rated movies brought right into the living room. It carries with it the possibility of MTV, music television. Music television now reaching 27 million homes. About one-third of the homes in the nation. And MTV is rock and roll. Rock and roll videos 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There's that connection between television and rock and roll. Cable brings HBO, home box office. It brings Showtime. It brings Cinemax, the movie channel. All these are pay cable hookups whereby people can watch the very same movies in their home, uncut versions, that would be seen in the movie theater. So there's this intermarriage between television and the movies. People don't have to go to the movies anymore. They can just hook up to the cable and they can sit at home and in the quietness of their home, maybe a year behind schedule, they can watch the very same movies they would have seen in the theater. Of course, it's impossible to find anybody who watches any of these terrible movies. All the people that I know who have a television say they just watch the news. Seems like a terrible waste of money to have all that expensive equipment just to watch the news. But if anybody ever did watch HBO, I tell you what they'd see. they would see some things that really would stagger the imagination of people who don't go to the movies who aren't aware of what's going on in the industry today. For example, here is a programming guide published for the month of November, last month, by Home Box Office, HBO. And in here they describe the content of 45 movies shown on the cable. And of the 45 movies in which they describe the content, 43 of them have either profanity or nudity or both. 43 out of 45 in which they tell you the content of the movie. And you say, well, people get this because they want to watch the children's program. According to this book, there's an average of less than 1 hour a day of children's programming. It appears to be more than that because they'll show the same thing maybe six times in the course of a month, but nobody sits down and watches the same thing six times. If they just want to see something they've never seen before, there's less than 1 hour per day of children's programming on this channel. You say, well, they watch it for the educational program. What educational program? There's one educational program in here. It's a 50-minute special on evolution called Life on Earth. 50 minutes out of the month. I say educational program. But they do manage to blaspheme God with great regularity. There's a movie in here, here called The Razor's Edge about a guy who goes to Tibet to the pagan religionist and learns spiritual wisdom and inner peace. There's a movie in here called The Missionary. Sounds like a good Christian film, but the problem is it has profanity and nudity. And according to the book, it is a movie that makes jokes about this preacher. Makes fun of him. He's some kind of fool who portrays himself as a missionary. And there's one in here called Oh God, You Devil, starring George Burns. It's a movie that in which George Burns plays both God and the devil, mocking the Bible, mocking the reality of such things. Then there's a program in here called WGOD. It's a story about Reverend Powers, who's a radio evangelist who's in the business of saving souls. But who'll save him from his own sinful past? Contains adult situations, profanity, and nudity. So they do have some educational programming. It's just a little different type of education. There's a movie in there that, according to USA Today, uses one of the vilest four-letter words there is 170 times in the course of that one movie. Now you tell me why a sane human being would subject themselves to that. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about being sane. And yet that's the kind of thing that is presented in the homes of people. It doesn't come in anybody's home by accident. They have to go out and fork down the money extra for the privilege of getting HBO, and millions of people get it. And millions of people's children watch it. Because we have children come to this school and tell their friends about what they have seen on HBO. I mean, little kids who couldn't even get into the movie theater with the new obscenity law that we've gotten passed to see the movies that they're telling their friends about in a Christian school. Now, they didn't watch that in a Christian school. They watched it in the homes of, in many instances, Christian parents. And as I say, I point out to you all this about the cable and the movie channels for this reason. There is a merger between these things. A merger between rock music and Hollywood movies and home television that was non-existent just a few years ago. And it's becoming more intensified all the time. The forces of Antichrist are joining together. And they're coming together in an incredibly deceptive package. Now here's what you have to realize. When a young person comes in here and they sit down, what do they see? They see the back of your head, they see the fans turning, they see me standing up here. It's not a very pleasant sight when you stop to think about it. When they go to a Christian school, what do they see? They see a classroom, a bunch of kids sitting around, teachers standing up there talking about things. But when they turn on the television set, they enter a multi-billion dollar fantasy world such as the mind of man has never conceived in all the centuries that humanity has been on this earth. So they see things that were humanly impossible 10 years ago. They see things that nobody dreamed could exist when C.H. Spurgeon was on the earth, or D.L. Moody. Now you talk about competition. If you think that you as a parent are going to sit down at the end of something that has just been presented by a trained actor who looks like the epitome of humanity, and you're going to take a few minutes and you're going to tell them about it and get them straightened out, you're very deceived. You see, they spend millions of dollars to sell ideas, to sell images, to create visual understanding in the minds of people that is directed toward a certain philosophy. And it is not the philosophy of God in the Bible. Since I was preaching this message, and happened to be in a motel room where I had access to a television set, I decided that I would do something that I haven't done in 15 years. And that was to sit down like a typical television viewer and watch the programming that was available to the nation over the course of a couple of evenings. The results were rather amazing. First, there was John and Yoko, a love story. John Lennon, of course, being the now assassinated member of the Beatles rock and roll group. Remember what I said about the union between television and rock and roll? And the love story was about how John Lennon of the Beatles left his wife and his little kid and went off to live with Yoko Ono. And they had such trying times together. They kept getting arrested on drug charges for some reason. People didn't like it when Yoko made pornographic movies and tried to show them at art festivals. She was so misunderstood. They wanted to pose out nude for their album cover, send it out all over America. People objected to that for some reason. They were very mistreated. I gave up on John and Yoko after a few minutes. Turned over to Hardcastle and McCormick, which is a detective program. Here was the storyline about an Arabian princess who'd become a punk rocker. Rather interesting turn of events. She had come to this country from the Middle East and been caught up in the rock culture of this country. Completely changed her philosophy and her lifestyle and the way she dressed. So then I turned over to PBS, the educational television, where we could get some good wholesome programming. And there was a program on called The Winds of Everest. A nice story about mountain climbing. But you'll never guess who was narrating the show. John Denver, a rock and roll singer. The next night I tuned in again to see what America was watching. And lo and behold, there was the A-Team, one of the highest rated programs on television. And in the first few minutes, they used a little profanity just to let us know how tough they were. And then we're told that the A-Team had been running from the law for 10 years. Didn't specify what they had done, but whatever it was illegal, and they'd been getting away with it for an awful long time. But the point of the story was this. Here was this poor, pitiful rock and roll singer. She was dressed like Madonna. She had on her sadomasochistic leather neck bracelet with the spikes on it. And all these bad people were trying to prevent her from being able to get to her rock concert where she was supposed to perform. But the Noble A-Team was protecting our heroine from the bad people who didn't want her to put on her rock concert. Change the channels. Moonlighting. One of the highest rated shows on television. And the first 6 or 7 minutes of that program was hard-driving rock and roll. Exactly the same thing you'd get if you turned on any rock station in America and listened to it. I don't know whether they do that all the time or not, but they did it that night. Change channels again. Television movie. Copacabana, which was really a showcase movie for another rock and roll singer, or pop singer if you prefer, Barry Manilow. Well, I only stayed with Barry for about 5 minutes, long enough to hear him sing these words to his girlfriend. Who needs a dream when there is you? Who needs a heaven to look forward to? That's the philosophy. It's always in there. Who needs a heaven to look forward to when you've got the kind of thing that rock and roll has to offer? Change channels again. Go to PBS. Some more family educational entertainment. A program called Good Rockin'. It was, according to the blurb in the paper, to showcase the talents of rock and roll legends Roy Orbison, Jerry Lee Lewis, and Carl Perkins. Perhaps you say that's a coincidence. I don't believe it. I call it the merging of the forces of Antichrist. How did I happen to hit 7 programs and only 7? The first time I've sat down to watch the typical American programming in 15 years. 7 programs and only 7. And every single one of them intimately connected to rock and roll. Miami Vice is one of the highest rated shows on television. And here's what you'll notice about the high rated shows. 60 Minutes, the one that's been so highly rated for years, that comes on at the time that you're supposed to be in church on Sunday night. Miami Vice comes on Friday night, the time you're supposed to be in college prayer meeting. Strange it works out like that. But Miami Vice is one of the hottest shows on television today. And all the critics, the lost critics, look at the thing and they say, this is just another dumb detective program. But there's one thing that makes it stand out. The image of the show, the way it's portrayed, the way it's presented to the public, is just like a rock video. They use the standard music from rock and roll. They don't have anything written for the program. It's not off-brand music, in other words. It's the real thing. straight from the Rock and Rollers, and they play that as the background music to Miami Vice. And they say that is the reason for the success of the program. I don't know, but I assume they know what they're talking about. According to the trade papers, Blue Jeans companies, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, beer companies, Burger King, McDonald's, dozens of advertisers use rock and roll singers to push their products. Now don't forget what the PTA said, 22,000 commercials a year for the average child. 22,000 of them. There are those who say that they have TV because of the Disney Channel. Well, I've only seen the Disney Channel once for a few minutes. But it was a rather rude experience, to say the least. It was a promotional situation where they were showing the Disney Channel for a limited period of time to people, try to get them to subscribe to it. And as I looked at the television screen, here's this man taking off his pants. And the scene shifts. And the next thing you see is this man who is dressed only in his sneakers and his glasses running out across the tundra somewhere in Canada or Alaska or somewhere chasing a herd of elk in the nude on the Disney Channel. Now, I didn't stick around long enough to find out why people do things like that. But they were advertising this in this promotional thing that they were doing as programming that you can trust for the entire family. But when they didn't have the nudist chasing elk, you'll never guess what they offer on the Disney Channel. They have the same old people. Mickey Mouse and Pluto and Donald Duck and Goofy and all the people that used to be there when we were children. But now there's a different set of animation. Same characters, different animation. And what they're doing for hour after hour after hour is dancing to rock and roll music. And again now, not off-brand stuff. The real thing. Wilson Pickett. Smokey Robinson. The real rock and roll music. And these little Disney characters dancing around on the screen. And the little kids sit at home and get indoctrinated with the idea that this is the essence of life. Now, I say to you that it's very interesting that as these forces of Antichrist get together and as they begin to impact upon society, it's becoming so severe that the world is greatly concerned. Having Senate hearings about the possibility of labeling rock and roll, there are states where city councils are getting together thinking about passing laws to try to stop certain rock groups from coming into their city because of the abject pornography that they portray on the stage in front of 12 and 13, 14 year olds. And then you have the U.S. News and World Report. And they will tell you things like the fact that there's a recurring theme in many of the teen movies, like The Breakfast Club and 16 Candles and the biggest selling picture of the year, Back to the Future, starring the teenage heartthrob Michael Fox, portraying parents as stupid, weak, or silly. You see, even lost people don't like to be portrayed as stupid, weak, and silly. They find that offensive. Especially when whatever happens turns out to be a multi-million dollar blockbuster that impresses every child in America virtually. And they say, again, these are lost people. They're saying how the soap operas affect women. Their perception of premarital sex, their perception of divorce, their concept of what the home and the family is supposed to be like. They say they're learning these things from television. And it's having an adverse effect on society because the soaps are full of these outrageous situations that are totally antithetical to any kind of morality. The same people say this barrage of this kind of programming is bringing to the youth of this nation a false puberty. It's taking younger and younger and younger children and turning them into adults because they're exposed to all this garbage that they never would be confronted with in their younger years were it not for the capacity of television to bring that into their home. And there's a merger of things here that is absolutely incredible. And it's happening so fast that people don't even understand it, much less, in most cases, believe it. But we're talking about the forces of Antichrist and their ability to bring in upon people ungodly ideas, ungodly philosophies, that which is absolutely antithetical to God and the Bible. Take Sylvester Stallone, for example. There's a movie's been playing here recently called Rocky IV. That's because there was a Rocky 3 and a Rocky 2 and a Rocky 1. And people watched them. Spent incredible amounts of money to see Sylvester Stallone get beat up and beat up people in boxing matches. And these programs, although they have profanity in them, we're not supposed to pay much attention to that, but they're supposed to be good, wholesome movies other than the fact that they're profane. But then you turn around and you accept Sylvester Stallone. And you say he's going to be a hero of the young people. Next thing you know, he's Rambo in a movie called First Blood. False Blood would have been better. A movie called First Blood, full of profanity, full of ungodliness, about a Vietnam veteran who supposedly goes crazy. But then comes Rambo, First Blood, Part 2, which so far this year has made $152 million. $152 million came out of somebody's pocket to go see that thing. Children are not supposed to go see it. And yet every major toy manufacturer in this country is making Rambo dolls. Why would you make a Rambo doll for a kid who's never seen or heard tell a Rambo? According to the rating systems, they're not supposed to get into the movies to see an R-rated movie. They're not supposed to know what Rambo's about. But they do. All of them. And I'll tell you what Rambo's about. Rambo is about the most ungodly profanity you've ever heard in your life. Rambo is about 70 explosions blowing up people. It's about every 2 minutes, every 2.1 minutes, somebody's killed in that entire movie. It's one of the most violent movies ever made. Made $152 million so far this year. 77% of the people in America know who Rambo is. That's more than know who the president is. 77%. Is the name recognition factor for Rambo. The most recent surveys. See, I could talk about this all day because I do some research. I don't stand up here and talk about things when I don't know what I'm talking about. If you had this folder and you believed what was in it put out by an ungodly world, you wouldn't have a television set. You know who the hero of American youth is today? Number one. Not the president. Not Billy Graham. It's not the Pope. The number one hero of American young people is Eddie Murphy. Eddie Murphy is a young black comedian who has appeared in just a handful of movies. He's better known for his nightclub tours across the country. But according to USA Today, Eddie Murphy is the most profane comedian the comedian with the most filthy mouth of anybody they have ever heard. How is it the world describing their own buddy? And yet this is the person that the young people of this nation rank above the president, above anybody else, as their hero. I suggest to you that as a parent, you've got all the world you can do to stem the tide of this kind of thing. And there's no guarantee that you're going to stop it from influencing your children. The question is, down the road, when they've turned their back on the Lord and truth, if they do that, and you have to look into your conscience when you lay down at night to go to bed, what are you going to see there? Are you going to see that you stood for the Lord and the truth and what was right, and did your best to keep them away from the forces of Antichrist? Or are you going to see that you went along with the program, that you helped them, that you permitted them, that you in many ways encouraged them to follow the very course that's taking them where they're going? I'll be honest with you, I don't see how a young person lives for the Lord today. There are thousands of influences working against them that did not exist when I was a teenager. Here are the forces of the devil bearing in upon them, and as I say, multi-billion dollar forces. People spending more than the budget of the nation to try to attract these young people and draw them away from their parents and away from God and away from the Bible and away from truth. They need some help. And they need some help from parents who are willing to take a stand and set an example and show them that you have some kind of standards by which you live. Of course, you can abstain from all television and movies and rock and roll and die and go to hell forever. You understand, I believe that that's not the point that I'm making in this message. The purpose of the Word of God is to communicate the need for you to see yourself as a sinner and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and for you to trust Him that you might have everlasting life. But you have to understand that getting saved does not get the devil out of the world. It doesn't get the flesh out of you. Now, when I got saved, the Lord did something for me in the realm of television. I'm not interested in television. I don't care if I never see another television program again, which is a great help. He didn't do that for me with regard to rock and roll. Rock and roll has the same power over me today that it had 20 years ago. The only way I can stop it is to stay away from it. Different people have different problems. But I'm saying that you've got to understand what the problems are. You've got to be willing by faith to take your stand with the Lord and with His Word, no matter what it costs. And the reason is because of what we've read right here. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand the forces of Antichrist, to see that right now the powers of darkness have moved against this generation in a manner unparalleled in all of human history. We pray that you'll help us to have the discernment to know the difference between the evil and the good. We pray that you'll help us not to be deceived and enticed into encouraging our children into the very lifestyle that Satan would use to rob them from us. We
We pray that you'll help us to be faithful and standing for that which is true and right. And Lord, should there be someone here today who's lost without the Savior, we pray that you'll help them to see clearly that this world system is a part of that which would entice them and draw them away and keep them from giving their heart to the Lord Jesus. We pray that you'll help them to see that the true reality, the true peace and joy, the forgiveness of sins is not available in what the world has to offer, but it is available in the person of the Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'll help them to have the courage to acknowledge their sin, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior before it's eternally too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.